Well, if over this last week you have been paying attention to the news, you might have seen a number of reports about the giant redwoods. And the giant redwoods, they tell us, are flourishing in the UK. Apparently, there's about 500,000 redwoods in the United Kingdom, which is more than you now find in their native habitat of California, where there's only about 80,000. Now, obviously, those ones are much more giant because they've been growing for much longer, but there are apparently a lot more in this country. Now, the studies have shown that these trees are thriving in the UK because they tell us that the redwoods are a very tolerant tree. They can grow in any number of places of different conditions and different soils as long as they have enough water and enough sun. Well, that's the redwood, but there's also the plants on the opposite end of the spectrum, plants that are called endemic. And these are plants like one I found called, I don't know if Francis is right, Erica abetina, I believe. And this plant only grows on Table Mountain in South Africa. It grows nowhere else in the entire world. And that's what endemic means. It means just grows in one particular place. Now, God often uses plants as pictures of his people, because like plants, there are many similarities. Plants grow, his people grow. The conditions for God's people, for plants matter, so do the conditions for God's people. There are things that kill plants, there are things that kill God's people, there are things that make plants thrive, things that make God's people thrive as well. And we see, don't we, picking up this idea of pictures of plants, in verse 1, we're told Israel was a spreading vine. And this is our first heading this evening, a spreading vine. God, we see in Scripture, planted Israel in his love. And while they remained loving and obeying him, he loved them. And God's love for anyone is the best of soils. And so Israel grew and they spread out into a great vine with lots of fruit. But Israel became proud. What do we see in verse 1? He brought forth fruit for himself. As his fruit increased, he built more altars. As his land prospered, he adorned his sacred stones. They were growing in the love of God. But they grew proud. They wanted all the fruit for themselves and not God. Their love turned from God, their obedience turned from God, as we see in other chapters, to idols, to deceit. They abandoned the soil of God's love. They rejected it. And really, what we see in this passage is they rooted themselves not in God, but in Satan. Because what we're told about Satan, Satan is the father of lies, the father of deceit. And what we see in this chapter again and again is God saying their hearts are deceitful. They make false oaths. They make agreements that cause lawsuits to spring up, it says in verse 4, because they're full of lies, because they're full of deceit. They've rejected the soil of God's love and they've planted themselves instead in Satan. So Israel is no longer a spreading vine, but now Israel is a shriveling vine instead, we might say. They've left behind the good soil that they needed to be in, and now they're shriveling, they're shrinking. We again saw in other chapters how part of God's judgment, and we see it here as well, is the nations around nibbling away at Israel as Israel as a nation goes smaller and smaller, and the birth rate decreases as judgment upon them. And again, the people is getting smaller and smaller. There's a picture here, isn't there, that God is a gardener. He's a gardener who tends and cares for the vine that he is growing. But why does any gardener tend to a vine or to any sort of tree? Well, they tend to it for the fruit they get from it, don't we? Well, if you're growing an apple tree, what you want from that is lovely apples to eat. If you're growing a grapevine, what you want from that is lovely grapes to eat. And when there's no fruit or where there's bad fruit, well, if this carries on, what happens in the garden setting? Well, eventually the gardener removes his love for the plant. He gives up on the plant, doesn't he? Well, I'm never getting any good fruit for that, and all it's doing is taking up space in my garden, which I could use for something better. And so he sticks his fork in and uproots it, doesn't he? And gets rid of it. And this is what we see here. This is the picture. God has tended, had cared for Israel like a gardener tends to a plant. And what he desires is fruit from it. And the fruit he's desired is for them to be like him. He's desired for them to show the fruit of truth and the fruit of love. But instead, rather than truth, they've shown deceit. Rather than love for him, they've loved idols instead. And he's been patient with them for a long time. But they've shown no fruit or bad fruit all the time. And so he, just like a gardener, has removed his love and care for them. And the time is approaching, he says, and will come soon when he will uproot them, when he will judge them. And we see in verse 3 that they only have themselves to blame. We have no king because we did not revere the Lord. There's only been a national irreverence for God. They know that and they recognize that, or they will recognize that when God demolishes their altars and destroys their sacred stone and when his judgment comes upon them. And they'll recognize that even if we had a king, what could he do for us? The things that they've put their trust in, the things where they've put their love in, as we see for the rest of the chapter as well, can't do anything for them, can't rescue them, can't help them at all. We as a family, I say we, what I really mean is everyone apart from me, enjoys blackberry picking. And when we're in Abingdon, we used to go a lot of places to go and pick blackberries. And if you like jam, Carol makes a very lovely apple and blackberry jam. But I don't like jam or blackberries, so you are welcome to come round and eat it. But there was one place near Abingdon where there was a warning sign. And it's a warning sign told you, basically, do not pick these blackberries. And it told you why. It said, because these blackberry bushes were growing in contaminated soil. And because they were growing in contaminated soil, the blackberries were poisonous. And so if you picked them and ate them, you would make yourself ill. And this is like what we see in Israel here. Because they've rooted themselves in Satan and in his deceit and in his lies and in that self-love, that their fruit has become poisonous. And that poisonous fruit is that deceit, is that idolatry that God talks about in this chapter. And so just like any sort of poisonous plant in their garden, a gardener is not going to allow that to remain, are they? If you came into your garden and you saw some poisonous plant, like if you could recognize deadly nightshade or whatever, you wouldn't allow it to stay there, would you? If you knew that your tree was producing poisonous apples that would make people seriously ill, again, you wouldn't allow it to remain there, would you? You would uproot it. You would discard it. We see in verse 7 that the great waves of God's wrath are coming upon Israel because they are poisonous, because they are full of idolatry and deceit. This great wave of God's wrath is going to sweep over them. And Israel, because they've rooted themselves in the wrong soil, in the wrong place, because they're withering, they're going to get swept away, just like a twig in a torrent of water. The judgment that's going to come, verse 8, will be more than they can bear. And so we see the picture here, don't we? God is picturing Israel as a vine, but a vine that's rejected the good soil and rooted itself in the bad soil. And judgment's going to come because of that, and they are going to get swept away in the judgment. And this picture of a vine that God uses here is picked up in a fairly famous passage in John 15, isn't it? The I am the true vine, Jesus says. Israel here in Hosea 10, they didn't flourish. There was no flourishing because they refused to remain in God's love, and so they were destroyed. And Jesus picks up this picture, like we said, and he claims that he is the true vine. And what he means by that is where Israel rejected the soil of God's love and rooted themselves in the love of other things, Jesus is the true vine. He's the one vine who remains in the Father's love. He is perfectly obedient to the Father. You see in John 15, verse 10, where Jesus says, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." Jesus, and he's the true vine that Israel weren't able to be, because he remains obedient, because he remains in the Father's love, which Israel rejected and went after other things instead. And because Jesus is the true vine, we see as he picks up this picture that we, the believers, we're not the vine, but we are the branches of the vine. Just like Israel, we're not able to be that true vine. We're not able to be obedient on our own. And so we have to, as we were thinking about over the weekend as well, we have to unite ourselves to Christ. We have to become part of the true vine. We have to remain in Christ's love, remain obedient to him. And in doing that, we remain part of he who is perfectly obedient to the Father and remains in the Father's love. And so through him, we are obedient to the Father and remain in the Father's love as well. Israel could not remain. And so we must recognize the same truth for us as well. We cannot remain on our own. And so, as Jesus says in that chapter, we can do nothing without Jesus. And that's the humble attitude that all Christians need. Because we see in Israel, they could not on their own remain. We cannot remain. And without Jesus, we can do nothing. And so we must remain in Jesus. We must remain in the vine. We must remain in Jesus' love by being obedient to him. And if we do not remain, then just like Israel, we cannot bear any sort of good fruit, can we? Because if we're not in Jesus, then we're either dead or we're rooted in something else. And so our fruit as well will be either non-existent or will be poisonous. And instead of being full of life, we'll be a branch of death, a branch full of bad fruit or no fruit, just like we see Israel are in this chapter. Israel, we see them, but what was their native tongue? It was that of deceit, we see in these verses. Their hearts were all about loving themselves and loving idols rather than loving God. There was no love for God in them at all. And just like Israel, if there's no real love in our hearts for Christ and for God, if there's no obedience in our lives, which is how we express our love, then like Israel, we are dead branches. We are branches that will be removed, thrown away, that we will face judgment. We'll be like those twigs on the surface of the waters washed away in God's judgment. We'll be like the dry timber that is thrown into the fire and is consumed. We must learn then from Israel's failure as we read these verses, that if we do not remain in Christ, we can do nothing. And so we must remain in his love. We must continue in obedience. Because we know in the world around us, there are many other things and many other people and many other idols that desire our love and our affections and our hearts, that desire us to be obedient to them rather than God. And naturally, because we're born as sinners, our affections and our emotions, we lean away from God, don't we? Our desires are often to go that way. How many times have you thought about picking up the word of God and just your emotions have been like, really? Do we have to read that? How many times have you thought about going to God in prayer and your emotions have been like, and you just don't feel like going? And so we don't sometimes, do we? When what we should do is be obedient and drag our emotions with us into the presence of God, shouldn't we? We must strive then to stay in Christ's love. We must work hard at it, even when we don't feel like it. We need to strive to drag ourselves to continue in love and obedience, because Israel warns us if we don't continue, then there is only one future that awaits us. People talk about the picture, don't they, of as a Christian, you can't sit still. You can't stop because we're always walking in the direction that goes against the flow of the world. And just like if you've ever tried walking up a river with a strong current, if you stop walking, then the river stop swimming, the river sweeps you back in that direction again, doesn't it? But we need to keep swimming. We need to keep obeying. We need to keep heading towards Christ, no matter how strong the world pushes back against us. And we need to do that so that we don't produce bad fruit. And this is our second heading this evening. Israel, we see in verse 9, has always had bad fruit since the days of Gibeah. And we talked about Gibeah last time, Judges 19 to 21, and all that happened there, and the shamefulness that was going on in that town. And we see here, don't we, since the beginning of Israel as a nation, there has been poisonous ones in Israel. There have been those who delight in shameful things rather than in the ways of God. And God judged Gibeah. He pruned the evil from Israel, didn't he? But God says that poison has just spread now throughout this vine, throughout the whole vine of Israel. So that though God is patient, but now he will punish. And now drastic action is needed if anything is to be saved. I don't know if you've ever known anyone who's had or who's developed gangrene in a leg or in a wound. And that poison, what is said is that you have to take drastic action, don't you? It's a question of if you get gangrene in your arm, you amputate the arm or you lose the whole body, don't you? And this is like what was going on here. Drastic action was needed. The sin and the wickedness and the selfishness that was there needed to be pruned, needed to be cut off. If anything was to be saved, decisive action is needed. And so God is going to take decisive action. And what's this decisive action that God is going to take if there's any hope of saving any of Israel? Well, we see in verse 11, don't we, as God sort of changes pictures a bit. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to fresh, so I will put a yoke on her fair neck. God is going to yoke Israel. And a yoke is one of those things that, if you don't know, I'm sure you do, but it's one of the things that you put on the neck of a cow and you use it to help steer them in the right direction. And sometimes they would yoke up a pair of oxen or something. They'd yoke up a newer, fresher one with one that knew what it was doing so that the younger one who didn't know would be led by the older one in the right way that it should go. And so this is what God's going to do. He's going to yoke Israel. He's going to yoke Ephraim so that he can train her in the way that she should go. And he's going to, we see at the end of verse 11, he's going to break up the ground with her. The hard soil of their hearts that have been hardened through sin and deceit and idolatry, he's going to break those up. He's going to teach them in verse 12 how to live in righteousness, how to live righteously so that they receive the unfailing love of God, so that they continue to produce the fruit that they should be producing, so that they continue in the love of God, who is never will never forsake them as long as they do not turn their backs on him. God's love, then, it never forsakes those who love him. And now this is the only option left for God. Israel have turned their backs on him, so now he must, if he's to save anything, yoke them. And Israel, we see in verse 12, will have to wait then and seek the Lord. It's time, and break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. Israel, he's going to yoke them and he's going to train them, and they're going to have to wait now because they've shown that they cannot live in righteousness. They'll have to wait until God pours out righteousness upon them. There's no other way for any of this nation to be saved. Their national life has shown that they're incapable of doing it on their own. He goes on to say, doesn't it? What have you done so far? You have only planted in wickedness rather than righteousness. You've reaped evil. You've eaten the lies of the devil and produced the same lies. You think you're strong even though you're weak. And so God is going to humble them. He's going to take away where their trust lies, as we've seen in previous chapters, take away their strength and their king and their fortresses and their land and their offspring and their idols. God's going to destroy them all. And this is the yoke. This is the yoke that God's going to lay upon them. This is the way that God's going to break up their hard hearts and that are hardened through deceit. This is the way that God's going to reveal the deceitfulness of Satan to them, that their need to follow him and walk with him and be trained by him in the ways of righteousness, to show them that they can do nothing on their own, that they can never produce righteousness without him, that all they can do now is wait and rely on God to provide righteousness. And as we've been thinking over this weekend, that's exactly what God did on the cross. Wasn't that the point where God provided, poured out, showered upon his people the righteousness of God? That's what Christ does to us when we come to the cross in forgiveness. Christ clothes us with his righteousness, doesn't he? And in Christ, we see in Matthew, don't we, that God has provided an easy and light yoke. And why is it that? Well, it's because we are yoked to Christ. Christ who walks in perfect obedience to God, as we've seen, he is the one that we're yoked with. And so he shows us and teaches us perfectly how we can walk and pull and break up our hard heart and walk in the ways of God and live in the righteous way that God desires. But as well as being yoked to Christ, in many ways, we're also yoked to the Holy Spirit, aren't we? God himself who dwells in every believer. And it's he who provides the strength that we need to break up our hearts. It's he who breaks up our hearts. It's he who teaches us, who sows the seed in our hearts, who applies God's word and then grows that word into fruit, who provides us the strength to work hard, to swim against the current of the world, to obey Christ when we wouldn't otherwise. He gives us the wisdom and the strength and the patience and everything else that we need so that we can follow Christ, so we can break up our hearts, so we can live in obedience and remain in the love of Christ. And when we first take Christ's yoke upon ourselves, when we first cling to Christ in forgiveness, well, we know at that point that we're producing very little, if we produce no fruit, do we, when we first cling to Christ. And it's only when we start clinging to him and we're yoked to him that we begin to produce fruit. But we generally produce very little fruit because our hearts are hard soil, aren't they? They're hardened by sin and its deceitfulness. They're hearts that are full of the poison of sin, full of the poison that Satan has lied to us with, full of idols that need to be thrown away. And it's as we work with Christ and with the power that the Spirit provides that our hearts begin to break up, don't they? The deceitfulness of poison is withdrawn and out of us. The idols, we learn to throw them away, don't we? But this promise continues. Let me just read from John 15 again. John 15 verse 2 says, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." The promise then we see there, if we continue in Christ, the Father will never discard us, will he? If we continue in Christ, the Father will never discard us. I don't know if you've ever been to Hampton Court. They have the world's largest grapevine there, don't they? Apparently it's been there for 250 years. It's grown large because it grows in a very fertile soil. But every winter to make sure that this vine continues in good health, they scrape all the bark off the vine to remove pests and disease from it. Every spring, they prune the vine carefully to increase the quality of the fruit that is grown on the vine. And all this is done, the scraping and the pruning is done to protect the vine, to keep it fruitful, to keep it from becoming a dead plant because it gets infected by disease and other things. And this is why God disciplines us. Okay, Israel was a vine that had failed and they were uprooted and they were thrown away. But if we continue to live in Christ, we will never be thrown away. But all the hard times we face then are not God's judgment upon us, but are God disciplining us like a father disciplines the children that he loves. And because God desires you to be fruitful, desires for you to be like him, full of truth and love, well, God prunes you and God scrapes you. And through his teaching and rebuking and your suffering, he does that so that you will become more fruitful, so that you will become more fit for heaven. And as we produce more and more fruit, then as we live more and more in line with the word of God and the way of the Lord, well, we bring God glory. Because as we do that, we show, then it shows that God is an exceptional gardener, that he knows just the way to prune you and to scrape you and to help you at exactly the right times for you to become fruitful. And so even then, when we don't see it, then God is an exceptional gardener. He's always doing it at the right time, even when we don't feel like that is the case. A number of people recently I've talked to about the, maybe you've heard as well, maybe I've said this before, I don't remember, but you might have heard about the tapestry illustration. And if you haven't, this is how it goes. If you've ever seen a tapestry and you look at the back of the tapestry, all you see in general is just a mess. It looks like a complete mess. There are just bits of things strewn over the place, and you don't understand, why is this piece of red gone from here to here? Why is this piece of blue snaking its way across here? What in the world is going on? And then you walk round to the front of the tapestry, and what you see is this beautiful tapestry, this beautiful picture, don't you? Well, this is like the difference between us and God. We are on earth, and all we can see is the back of the tapestry. All we can see is what appears to be a mess at times. Sometimes we can make a bit of a sense of it, sometimes we can't. Sometimes we have no idea why this has gone to there and why this squiggles through here. And what in the world that is, I have no idea in the world. Or how that is helpful, not a Scooby. But God is on the other side of the tapestry, and what he sees as he weaves the tapestry is the perfect picture that he is creating from his people. So even when we don't understand what in the world is going on, we trust that God is the perfect sower. God is the perfect gardener. God knows what we need when we need it. He knows why this has to go there. He knows why this piece of wool has to go from here all the way to over here. He knows what he's doing, and we have to trust him in what he's doing. He desires to pull the poison from our lives out of us. He desires to break up the soil in our hearts. He desires to do what is needed to make the fruitfulness of our lives better than it is. He desires, we see in John 15 as well, for us to love each other like Christ does. And that is expanded in Galatians chapter 5, isn't it? This idea of fruitfulness and the fruit of the Spirit. And we see the sort of poisons that God is trying to pull out of us, don't we, in that chapter, where it talks about the things that he wants to pull out and purge out of us are sexual immorality and impurity and debauchery and idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and discord and jealousy and rage and selfishness and dissension and factions and envy and drunkenness and orgies and the like. These are the things that God wants to pull out of our lives so that they are no longer there, poisoning us anymore. And he wants us to produce good fruit. And we see again in verse 22 of Galatians 5 that the fruit that he wants us to produce. He wants us to produce love, that we put God first, we love him first, and then we love those around us in the same way that we love God, in the same way that we love ourselves. He wants us to produce joy, that we delight in God and his word and his way and his promises and his people. And we find joy and delight in all of these things. He wants us to grow in peace, that we trust that God is the ultimate gardener and the ultimate sower. And so that we give everything over to him and say, well, I'm going to trust you, God. And so we're not anxious and we don't worry. That we forgive our enemies and become peacemakers with them. That we're patient, that we bear with each other. And all of us will have various quirks and annoyances and things that rub us up the wrong way that other people do. But God wants us to learn how to bear with each other as God bears with us. He wants us to grow in kindness, that generosity of spirit to those around you, that what you really want for them is the best. What God wants for them is what you want for them. He wants us to grow in goodness so that our moral excellence is more and more apparent to those around us. So as they look at us, they see, for those who are there this morning at the prayer meeting, they see us as blameless, as like Jesus was, more and more, increasingly so. He wants us to grow in fruitfulness so that we are increasingly trustworthy people, and that people know that if they ask us to do something and we say yes, that we will do it. That they know that they can come to us and we will be faithful. We will be trustworthy about things with them. He wants us to grow in gentleness. That's the using our strength for the good of others. That just like how God with his strong arms picks us up and carries us and cares for us, so God wants us to do that for one another. He wants us to grow in self-control, and so we're not controlled by our emotions and by our sinful passions and desires and that run after everything but God some of the times. But he wants us to be self-controlled so that we steer our lives, not by them, but by his word, and continue after him. God desires then people like him, people who are fruitful like him, and he's provided all that we need for that fruitfulness in Christ and in the Spirit. And what we need to recognize from this chapter is that we cannot be fruitful on our own. We cannot be fruitful outside of Christ the vine, because we will root ourselves in the wrong place. Because we will love and desire deceit and idolatry rather than God and truth. At the start, I was talking about giant redwoods and the fact that they are a very tolerant tree. They can grow in lots of different soils as long as they have the sun and the rain. Christians were not tolerant as far as it comes to soils. There is only one soil that we can grow in. We're endemic when it comes to soil. There is one place, there is one mountain that we can and must grow on, and that is the love of God. If we're not in that soil, then we are dead. If we're not in that soil, we are just not a Christian. Outside of God's love, we will only shrivel and perish and die, just like Israel are doing in this chapter. Instead, as we've seen, we must remain in God's love. We must remain in Jesus' love by loving and obeying him. We must humbly accept the fact that outside of Christ, we can do nothing. And then while remaining in Christ's love, we must work in the power of the Holy Spirit to become more fruitful, to become those who are a delight to God, knowing that God is the greatest gardener who prunes and scrapes and waters and feeds and trains us at exactly the right times to make us more fruitful, to grow in the right direction as he has been doing since the beginning. Let's pray. Lord, help us to abide in Christ's love that we would love you because of who you are and what you have done for us. And we would express that love to you through an increased desire for obedience to your word as our King. Remind us, Lord, humble us, that we can do nothing outside of Christ, nothing outside of the true vine. That if left to ourselves, just like Israel, we will run after the wrong things. We will plant ourselves in the wrong soil. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to become increasingly fruitful. And that just in accordance with your word, the Holy Spirit will provide for us all that we need, so that more and more we can be a people who you delight in. Lord, help us to persevere and to continue trusting you as that perfect weaver, as that perfect gardener, as you prune and scrape us for our own good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.